Good morning. Today's reading is taken from Romans chapter 12, verses 9 to 21, is found in the insert of your bulletin. Love must be sincere. Hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Honor one another above yourselves. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor, serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Share with God's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everybody. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, "It is mine to avenge. I will repay," says the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Amen.
Well, good morning. My name is Miles Bennett. For those who don't know me, I'm a ministry associate here at Ambassador. And it really is a privilege to bring God's word to you this morning. I'm honored to be here. Let's begin in prayer. Bow your heads with me. Father, as we look to your word, may your Holy Spirit take this teaching and cause it to stir our minds and affections for you. And may your name be proclaimed and glorified, and may we ascribe greatness to you, our wonderful God. Amen. I don't know if you've seen the movie Forrest Gump. Forrest Gump was a very popular movie as I was growing up. If you haven't seen it, it tells the story of this man, Forrest, who's a kind of middle-aged American man living in the 1970s. The thing about Forrest, he doesn't have the highest IQ, not the smartest guy. He doesn't pick up social cues, kind of things like this. Forrest never thought of himself as disadvantaged, though. He actually led a pretty incredible life despite these challenges. You know, he was an American football star. He saved lives in war. He captained a shrimp boat. All fun things like this. He inspired people with a childlike optimism. Whatever you think about the movie, whether you've enjoyed it or not, one thing is certain about Forrest. He's the epitome of genuine. He's a completely genuine character. He's always true to his word. He never has a hidden agenda or motive for his actions. He's very straightforward and real. When you watch the movie, you can't help but admire this quality about him. I found myself thinking, wow, like I want some of that genuineness that I see there. If I'm honest, though, I think genuineness is a pretty rare quality in our world. We live in a world where things like hidden agendas and ulterior motives are common. They happen often. Even acts of charity can be met with suspicion. You know, what's your angle here? What are you really trying to accomplish? Well, in our passage today, Paul is concerned with this very thing, that Christians, those saved by God's love, should love genuinely. They should love really. In fact, he states this right at the beginning in verse 9. Love must be sincere. In the ESV translation, they use the word genuine. Let your love be genuine. As Dom mentioned, we've been going through a series on essentials of a healthy church, and we've been walking through the book of Titus. We'll be finishing that series today, looking at Romans about genuine love. Genuine love, this is what Christians do. If you could sum up the entire Christian life in one ethic, this is it. When we love because God first loved us, of course, saved us through the death of Jesus. Paul wants the churches in Rome to see a different kind of love from the world, a genuine love made possible only through the gospel. So as we read the passage today, I think the overall message of the text and our main idea today is that because of the gospel, love must be genuine. So what does genuine love look like for Paul? You'll see on your insert, there's an outline here, four points. And these are four ways that genuine love plays out for Paul in the Christian life. So first, a love full of zeal. Genuine love is a love under pressure, a love among differences, and a love that overcomes evil with good. So we'll look at the passage together and I'll flesh out a bit of what these mean. Now, point number one, genuine love is a love full of zeal. So Paul's writing this letter to Jewish and Gentile believers in Rome. He's probably written in Corinth on his third missionary journey. And really what Paul gives here in this letter of Romans is a glorious picture of the gospel story, God's plan to redeem humankind, his mercy on all people. And the first 11 chapters of the book have been unpacking what this looks like, what this means. And it finishes in chapter 11 with praise to God for his plan. Oh, the depths of the riches, the wisdom of God, how unsearchable are his ways. At the beginning of chapter 12 then, the passage we see today, it's the major shift in the book. So following God's plan of redemption, now Paul is switching gears from describing the plan, unpacking it, to now its implications. What should we do as a result of this? How should our lives look like? What should our relationships look like? How does this affect my life? Well, let's look at the first few verses. So verse 9, love must be sincere. Hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Honor one another. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor, serving the Lord. Christian love is to be zealous. That is, it's to be active. It's to be eager, enthusiastic, energetic about its love, putting in effort and energy. You know, this is kind of Paul's way of saying, don't be a lazy lover, right? Don't be a sloth in your love. Rather, keep your spiritual fervor. Well, how do we do this? Well, we're to hate evil and cling to good. We're to be devoted to one another in love. We're to honor one another above ourselves, serving the Lord. If you see what connection Paul is making here, he's saying love for our brothers and sisters in the church, devotion, is actually service to the Lord himself. Our love for each other is the means by which God's purposes are carried out among our lives together, in encouraging, in sharpening each other, being committed to God's ways together, loving each other with devotion. I don't know what comes to your mind when you hear the word devotion. It can mean many different things, but I think when you're devoted to something, it means that you've made it a priority, right? At the deepest level of your heart, you're all in on something. You're devoted to it. In Acts chapter 2, Peter, he's just preached this sermon. 3,000 people who were listening repented and believed the gospel. They were added to the church. And right after this, we see a little glimpse of what those believers did together. So this is Acts chapter 2, verses 42. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. What God's desire for you, once you become a Christian, to grow in your faith, how does he expect you to do this? It's devotion to his word, the teaching, and to his family. It's these people who God has given you to love with devotion, with zeal. It's them that he's given you. Make love for each other a priority. Be devoted to it. I think if I'm honest, there's times that I fail at this, times I don't do this well. And thinking about it, when I fail at this, it's not because I have a wrong theology of love or the church. It's not because I haven't heard the command to be devoted to each other. I think it's actually just because I get tired. I get worn out. I'm busy. I've got a lot of responsibilities in my life. Just sometimes I feel like, you know, I need a break. I wonder if you can relate. For example, there's times I'll be tempted to, you know, if I'm meeting up with someone for lunch, I'll be tempted in my heart to say, oh, maybe we can meet up tomorrow, or maybe we'll meet up next week. I need some time, rather than pushing myself to really reach out to someone in love. Now, of course, there are legitimate God-given responsibilities we have for family, for work, many other good things. There's the legitimate reason to refresh ourselves, to be taking time away, to not be busy, and to center ourselves on God. But it can't be an excuse for neglecting one another. What I need is a greater zeal for serving the Lord in this way. That even when I'm tired, even when I want to be by myself, I can push myself at times because I know it's for their good and it's for my good to do so. You know, Paul won't let us say, I'll be devoted in love if I've got the time. Or I'll honor this person above myself when it's convenient for me, when I don't have to go too far out of my way to do so. Some of us will have a job or a schedule that doesn't allow you to do things like meet up with people for lunch or these kind of things. So being devoted may look different for you, and that's great. But Paul's point here remains. Devotion and zeal for the church family is not optional. It's a God-given command in his word. And it's actually for our good and the good of the community God's given us. It brings him great glory. I think as a church, we actually do this pretty well, but there's certainly room for growth here. So friends, let the gospel fuel your love for each other. Never be lacking in zeal for showing honor to each other. Make it a priority. Be devoted. Well, point number two, genuine love is a love under pressure. I played basketball in high school. I like to think I was pretty good, although at about 10th grade, all my friends kept growing and I just stayed about right here, which was really depressing. I had to stop at that point. But when I would practice, our coach was this really kind of intense man, really loved the sport. And at our practices, he would be really keen on making sure our practices were just like the game, right? So we want to practice like we play in a game. Well, what's the difference between those two? The difference is pressure, right? In a game, when everything's on the line, can you perform? Can you make the shot? So in practice, he'd have this thing where at the end of every practice, we'd run 15 laps around the gym. Of course, as you can imagine, we're all really exhausted and tired by this point. And he'd call out one player, and they would come to the line. He'd give them the ball, and they'd have to make a basket. If they made the basket, great, practice is over. Everyone gets to go home. All is well. If he misses the basket, everyone runs 15 more laps around the gym. as you can imagine, puts a lot of pressure on this guy, especially because his friends are going to beat him up if he doesn't make this shot, because we have to keep running. So I remember one time I was put on the spot, and I missed the first one, sad to say, and then I was given another chance, and I did make it, praise the Lord. But I think this has taught me a good lesson, which is that, you know, when we're having fun with friends, it's easy to perform well. But when the pressure is on, when the pressure comes, can you still perform? I think this is what separates a good player from a great player. I think so too with Christian love. It's easy to love when everything's going well and peacefully, but what about when suffering comes? Paul wants the Roman churches to understand that it's these times of trial and hardship that are to be expected in the Christian life. We follow Christ who was crucified. And it's in these times when our love is proven genuine or not. So I think Paul gives us a few specifics of how to love under pressure. First, we're to be joyful in hope. This is verse 12. Joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. That is to say that our attitude during suffering should mirror that of Christ. We're to endure the cross of grief and pain with patience, knowing that our afflictions are in fact God ordained. They're not random. They're useful for God's purposes. And we're to do this while praying for the future hope that we have, or one day these trials will cease. It's this attitude that enables us to have genuine love. Second, we're to care for each other's needs. Look at verse 13. Share with God's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. You know, in Paul's day, sharing with needs and practicing hospitality were really one thing, right? It's Paul saying the same thing kind of two times. The reason for this is because in the early church, you had this situation where inns and homes were very few and far between. They were difficult to find when you were traveling or when you were new to a place. And so, therefore, it was essential for Christians, people there, to actually seek out people who were traveling or people who were new to the community and give them homes. If they didn't, the fact was they could be sleeping on the street. It was that kind of reality. So when you see practice hospitality here, it's not just a, you know, show someone a good time when they happen to come over for dinner. It certainly includes that, but it's more, you know, look out for people. Make sure that they have a place to stay, that their needs are met. To be honest, this kind of care for others isn't natural for me. I'm sure it's not natural for all of us. At times we can be tempted to look away when others fall into hard times. Christopher Ashe, he has a really great commentary on Romans. He says this. He says, "The trouble with becoming a Christian is that I find myself in a society whose members I have not chosen, many of whom are very needy. By nature, I'd prefer to be allowed to in a club whose members are richer than me, where no calls will be made on my own money, time, or love. But by God's grace, I'm brought into a fellowship where I'll be surrounded by needs. Only by grace will I be eager to meet those needs as I'm able, as they did in the early church in Acts." You know, it's God's grace that brings us together as one big, diverse family, and we all have different kinds of needs. And one of the biggest ways God designed to fulfill these needs is the church. It's the family of God being the family of God, actively searching for those in the community who are sick, those who need care, those who need a place to stay, those who need food to eat. This is God's care plan for us. Lastly, there in verse 14, bless those who persecute you, bless and do not curse. You know, we when we're the ones under pressure, when we get persecuted, when the suffering is on us, we're to respond with blessing, not cursing. This is what genuine love does. Human worldly love, when it's put under pressure, when it comes time, it cracks, it fades, it responds in violence. Genuine Christian love stays strong, fueled by God's love, never-ending love for us. We'll look at more of this non-revenge mentality a bit later in the passage. For now, we'll move on to point three, a love among differences. Mark Dever, he's an American pastor and author. He tells this story in one of his books about his friend Bill. Bill started visiting Mark's church a while ago. Bill was not a Christian at the time. He was a professor, actually, at Harvard, really smart man, and he taught this class called The Madness of Crowds. In this class, he taught about, you know, mass psychology, tribalism. He would look at things like, you know, the New England witch trials and religious cults, things like this. But a career in studying crowds didn't prepare Bill for what he witnessed in the local church. The diversity he saw in the congregation impressed him. No one looked the same. But the genuineness of that diverse fellowship impressed him even more. In Bill's words, this is from the book here. In Bill's words, he said, "It was striking from the first moments I came through the door. It was clear something special was going on. The relationship seemed not so much unnatural as just highly uncommon." And then Mark goes on to say, "The power of this witness to God's love shown in Christian community provoked him. It changed his view of Christianity and began the process that eventually led to new life in Christ." You know, a story like this, I don't know about you, but it stirs me. I want that. You know, I long to be in a community where people from all walks of life genuinely care and love each other. It's such a supernatural thing. Here at Ambassador, we certainly have our fair share of diversity. You know, we have diversity of home countries, of ethnicities, of languages. And then even more subtle, you know, diversities like economic status, like age, like life stages, like political affiliations. And we know that only God can create such a supernatural bond between brothers and sisters in Christ. But what part do we play in that? How can we help be this kind of community? Well, Paul says first, there in verse 15, rejoice with those who rejoice, mourn with those who mourn. This is another command that I think sounds nice in theory, but it goes against our nature. For example, we are commanded to rejoice with the brother in our church who gets a big job promotion and all the money and the prestige that come with that. Can we do it? He commands the 40-year-old single woman who longs for marriage to rejoice with the 22-year-old woman when she gets married. Can she do it? Can the poor man mourn with the wealthy man when the wealthy man loses his job? I think saying yes to these questions, rather than saying yes to our own selfish ambition, it requires something more than sentiment. It requires something more than a casual love, an acquaintance kind of love. It requires a heart altered by the gospel. It requires genuine love. Paul realizes that it also requires a great humility. There in verse 16, he says, "Live in harmony. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position." You know, by our nature, I think it's natural to try to associate with the more important people of the community, the people we see as important or rich or valuable. But a genuine love motivated by the gospel will look for the difficult people. We'll look for the troubled, the broken, the people from whom we get little in return. Similarly, by our nature, we tend to love those who are just like us, those we get along with naturally, maybe because of similar interests, a similar life stage or ethnicity. I think this is especially evident in politics. Certainly in the US, where I'm from, in the UK, even here in Hong Kong, many other places in the world as well, there are such clear divides along political lines. It's kind of this mentality, if you aren't with me, you're against me. If you don't agree with me, well then I'll distance myself from you. But through the gospel, we need a genuine love that promotes true harmony in Christ. A love that doesn't push each other away when we disagree, but reaches out to serve each other, just as God reached out to serve us. So if you're an employer, do you have genuine love for your helper? If you're a helper, do you have genuine love for your employer? If you're a teenager, do you have genuine love for the older businessman at Ambassador? If you're an older businessman, can you genuinely love the teenager in our midst? Can you have genuine love for the opposite political party here at Ambassador? The truth is, anyone can love people who are just like them, but the gospel calls us to something greater, something only God could bring about, genuine love for people who are truly different from us, but united by the gospel. I think, again, many of us do well with this at Ambassador, but I just want to point out kind of two practical ways I think we can continue to grow in this area as a church. First is we can sacrifice our comfort. We can sacrifice our comfort to reach out and associate with someone who maybe is very different from us, who we're not naturally drawn to. One pastor I grew up with told me that, you know, after a church service, sometimes you'll have a couple different options of people to go up to and start a conversation. He said at least half the time you should choose the person who you're not naturally drawn to. Choose the person who is most different from you and go and have a conversation with them. I thought that's been a really valuable thing for me over the years. We can sacrifice our comfort. We can also sacrifice our habits and our time. We can do this to spend time with someone we wouldn't normally spend time with. You know, if you're someone who likes to plan things out a month or two in advance, you know, maybe schedule a time to go out to lunch with someone who's different from you, who you wouldn't naturally, along the same lines, go out to lunch with. Even consider doing this spontaneously after church some Sunday. I think whatever the case for you, though, genuine love is a love that seeks to intentionally love those who are different from us. If you are visiting with us this morning, or you're here and you wouldn't consider yourself a Christian, we're genuinely glad you're with us. You're always welcome at Ambassador. I do hope, though, as you come and get to know us and get to know Ambassador, that you find this to be true of us, that no matter what your background is, your color of skin, your political affiliations, your economic status, your social skills, your health, whatever it is, that you're genuinely loved, that you can come here and be cared for, welcomed in, built up. We may not always do this perfectly. In fact, we won't do this perfectly. But by God's grace, we hope to do this often and with great joy. Number four, a love, genuine love is a love that overcomes evil with good. In verse 17, Paul switches views a little bit. So he's been mainly focusing on so far love among Christians in the church. And now in view is primarily love for those outside the church, love for even our enemies. He gives three negative commands, kind of right in a row here. Verse 17, do not repay anyone evil for evil. Verse 19, do not take revenge. And then verse 21, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. You know, genuine Christian love, of course, never seeks revenge or retaliation. This, of course, is a big issue for us. Again, we don't naturally do this. By our nature, we want to repay evil for evil. We want to hit back. We want to take revenge. It's in our hearts. Human nature knows nothing of love for enemies. If you talk to anyone on the street, do you love your enemies? That's just such a foreign concept for us. And Jesus himself knew this tendency. He knew this about our hearts. And Paul here in Romans quotes him a couple times. First, we can see it in Matthew verse 5. This is Jesus in his Sermon on the Mount, teaching, again, this human tendency. He says in verse 43, you have heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies, pray for those who persecute you, that you may be children of your Father in heaven. And again, in Luke 6:27, he says, but to you who are listening, I say, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who mistreat you. So genuine love, fueled by the gospel, causes us not to do wrong in the face of evil, but to do right, to aim to be at peace as far as it depends on us to do so. If you're like me, I find this extremely challenging. I find that my heart is constantly fighting against love for enemies. So how are we to do this? Well, I think first Paul shows us we have to have a healthy view of God's character. In verse 19, he says, do not take revenge, my friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, it is mine to avenge. I will repay, says the Lord. Paul's reminding the church that justice is God's responsibility, primarily. We're not to take action into our own hands. God will do it, and he, unlike us, will get it right every time. We must trust his character to do so. And it's important to note that in Romans 13, the very next chapter, Paul will talk about civil authority and the God-given good that really is, you know, punishing evil and stopping violence in this earth, and that's a good thing. But what Paul has in view here in Romans 12 is our personal attitude towards violence, which is never revenge, which is never retaliation. I think for many of us, it's helpful to maybe pin down who does it mean by my enemies? Who is, what people in your life fit this description? Well, maybe consider some of these situations. Perhaps at work, you feel as though you're seen as disposable by your boss or your company. They're just using you up with little to no care as to your health or your family. Perhaps it's the coworker who knows you're a Christian and intentionally will exclude you from the social group. It could even be your parents or family members who verbally abuse you for your faith or even for your political affiliations. It could be a political opponent who a nation who seems to hate you or hate people like you. In all these situations, our sinful nature makes it seem so natural to take revenge or to repay hate for hate. But Paul shows us here by responding in such a way does not overcome the evil. It gives into the evil. It pulls us into the evil that's happening. We're giving in to sin. Can we love those who oppose us? Can we serve those who do evil to us? Well, as Christians, we no longer follow the world's ways. we follow the one who did not retaliate when he was insulted, the one who did not threaten when he suffered. He entrusted himself to God who judges justly, as it says in 1 Peter 2. You see, Jesus was not overcome by evil, but overcame evil with good. And we see this most clearly at Golgotha, on the cross, the day that the Son of God was killed. Jesus didn't just come to destroy evil in a general sense. He didn't just come to destroy the evil of Satan. He came to overcome our evil. He came to overcome us. The Bible says that we are enemies of God, all of us. That in our natural state that we rebel against him. We're dead in sin, and we can't help but do evil in God's eyes. We stand under his wrath, and our sin actually invites his just judgment on us, his enemies. But God, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our sin, he made us alive with Christ. Scripture says that by grace you have been saved. But God, showing his incomprehensible love for us while we were still sinners, he said to us people who hated him, "I love you, my enemy." And he did so by taking our sin, by placing it on his Son, Jesus. And he who knew no sin became sin for us. The righteous for the unrighteous. The holy for the unholy. That we might become children of God, loved and cherished. So that now, through a turning away from our God-ignoring lives and putting Jesus as our Lord, that we might know genuine love from the creator of the universe. We might be saved by God. And it's this love, this gospel love, that enables us to love genuinely, not for our own gain, but because of him who gave all for us. May we hold fast to Jesus. May we cling to him with both hands. May this good news spur us on to genuine love for our brothers and sisters here at Ambassador. May it spur us on for love for those different from us, and even to our enemies. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. Your word that we've heard this morning. We thank you for the love that you've shown to us in the gospel, the good news of Jesus, that he loved us even when we were his enemies. We pray, Lord, that you would grant us great energy towards our devotion to one another, that we'd serve one another well at Ambassador, meeting each other's needs, sacrificing our comfort and our time for the good of those you've put us in community with. And we pray, Lord, you'd give us a genuine love even for our enemies. In Christ's name we pray, amen.